Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. You are good, only good, and always good. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you. Holy One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Oh, Lord God, you are all three involved in our salvation. Jesus, you said, none can come to me unless he be drawn by the Father. You said, none can come to the Father but through me. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, none can declare Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. So we thank you for the involvement of all three of you in our salvation. Lord God, we thank you that you have given to us a call, and that call is to make you known. That call is to preach the gospel. That call is to make the world, make you known to the world. And so we thank you that you didn't just tell us to do that, but you've empowered us to do it. We thank you, Father. And as we are here today, we're gathered, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And as we have gathered in that name, you show up. Holy Spirit, I pray. We're in a little different location than we normally are, but we give you the opportunity as we submit to your leading. You are welcome here. We invite and welcome you here, and we acknowledge you. We'll operate together with you. Have your way today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 20. We'll read the last two verses of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. It says here, now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Let me read that again. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul was an apostle. We know that. But you are called to be ambassadors for Christ in everyday life. This is what you've been called to do. And so we're going to talk about this some today. And then as we go into the next verse, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are Christ's ambassadors. And, you know, he was saying, we're pleading with you, we're beseeching you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is the ministry of the church. We've been called to be those who reconcile people to Christ. Now, that does not mean that we do the work of reconciliation. It means that we preach the ministry of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation was done by Christ himself, and only by Christ himself. We couldn't do it, but he did do it. What we do is we declare to people the truth. We give them the truth. So, he said, you know, we are our God's ambassadors. We're pleading with you or beseeching you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And then the work and the result, if it is received, when someone has the message of reconciliation declared to them, when they have the message of sin separating us from God, but of Christ paying the price, of him dying on the cross, of him raising from the dead, and us having the opportunity to receive him as Lord, when they receive that message, that's the message of reconciliation, then verse 21 begins to apply. The work and the result, if that message is received, is, you know, the Holy One, the perfect one, the sinless one, Jesus, was made to be sin for us. He was made to be sin for us. And the conclusion of that is, I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Now that is a massive statement, because many in the body of Christ think that in order for someone to be made right with God, we're going to have to die. Well, in one sense, they're accurate. But in another sense, they're not. What they're talking about is physical death and going to heaven, and that's when we're made right with God. And that's not what this says. Matter of fact, if we were to back up in the same chapter to verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, This is the issue, being in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that ministry has been given unto us, but that ministry has been given unto us after we're reconciled. But being in him is the big issue. Are we in him? That means that we have believed that he is God the Son. That we have believed that he died in our place. He took our place on the cross. That we have believed that he not only died in our place, but he rose from the dead on our behalf. And if we put our faith in him and we ask him to be our Lord, bang, you're born again. You are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, when that happens, everything changes on the inside. You are made right with God that very instant. You're made as right with God as you're ever going to get. When we step into his presence, you're not going to be any more right with him than you are at the moment that you're born again. That's on the inside. Now, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, all of those things need to be worked on, and God has given us provision for that. But on the inside, you're made right with God the instant that you are born again. So, this being born again, it is not on your terms. It is not on my terms. It is not my way. As I said, some people think they're going to be made right with God when they die. That is accurate in one sense and not accurate in another. It's not when we step over into heaven, but you're still going to have to die. And we'll look at this very briefly in several sections of Scripture. Let's go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll look at verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, in one sense, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to give up your right to self-rule. You're going to have to lay your life down, and you're going to have to take on his life. You're going to have to actually take on a different identity. And we talked about that last week, and I'll talk about it just a little bit more this morning as well. But you're going to have to die. And this is a decision that you make. If you say, I like everything the way it is, oh, I want heaven, so you got to save me, but I'm not going to change, that's not going to work. He says, you're going to have to die to have new life. And then we'll look at this again out of the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. Now that's important. Oftentimes we think the only people that got anything were the disciples. That's not true. Matter of fact, when you look in the Word of God, and you'll find this all throughout Scripture, especially in some of the parables, Jesus would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we would see that he was teaching the disciples. When he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, that was an invitation to come to him and say, I don't understand this, please teach me. And everyone that did that received. You see it in the parables, the parable of the sower and the seed. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, and it says there, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they came to him that were also around the disciples, and he gave them the revelation. So, it's not just for a select group. It's for anybody that will come. He'll give you revelation. He'll give you revelation. So, again, in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now let's talk about that for a moment, because this is the second time we've mentioned it. Deny himself. That's lose sight of yourself and your own interests. Take up his cross. That's to walk the walk of death. That's to die to self. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that means exactly that. To follow him in the pathway that he chooses for you. In other words, his is the first, the most important, and the final word on everything. The word Lord, in the Greek, it's the word kurios, and it really means the supreme in authority. So when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what that really means is, whosoever will call out, Jesus, be my Lord, what you're doing is you're saying, I deny myself. I lose sight of myself and my own interests, and I look completely at you. Then we walk the walk of death. We say, Jesus, I die to self, but now I'm alive unto you. I'm alive unto the Father. I'm alive unto the Holy Spirit. And I will follow you wherever you lead me to go. So again, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For the same, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, I'm losing my place here. Let me expand this just a little bit. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So he's talking about us dying, losing sight of ourselves, and then living. We do have to die on the inside, and that is the old man. Where we talked about 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and 18, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means we die to the old man, and we live to the new. And we'll talk about this here in a little bit, but when we do that, what we do is we allow Jesus, the Lord, to live his life out through us. And that's the goal of the church. It should be the goal of the church, is to let Jesus live his life out through us. And then Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So he mentions that several places there. So it's really, really important. Why am I mentioning that? Because you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Am I going to give myself to him or not? And if I'm going to say I'm not, then you got a problem. It's either all or nothing. He gets all of you. And we're constantly working on submission to him. I'm not saying that I am flawless. My wife is sitting right here. She can tell you I'm not.
Sure.
See? Yes, she did. But we're a work in progress. But the thing of it is, I desire to be more like him. Every day, I want to grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ. I want to be more and more like Jesus. Amen. You know, we can say that flippantly, but I want to be more and more and more like him. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to give yourself up. Self-rule cannot be your rule. And, you know, you can't live that way anymore. Your identity without Jesus, that identity, this is who I am. This is what I am. This is what I will always be. Well, when you get born again, if he says, no, that's not who you are, that's who you were, then we're going to have to count the cost. Am I willing to give myself to him, or am I not going to? Because there are people who their lifestyle is such that they say, this is who I am. I identify with this. I will not give this up. This is who I am. This is my identity. And Jesus says, but that's not good. That's not right. That's not righteous. And if you will come to me, I will empower you to overcome that. And if people will do that, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, He will help you to overcome. He is the overcoming God. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who even still today holds everything together by the word of His power. He is able to help you. But you must count the cost. And many people will say, I want what He has, but it must be my way. And it doesn't work that way. Number one, you're going to have to come to Him by faith. Some people will say, if I could just see Him, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. We are to walk by faith. We're to live by faith. The life of the Christian is that of faith. It is not that of what we see. You're going to have to believe what He has said. And if we can come to Him that way, that's a start. Number two, you're going to have to, again, choose. Maybe I thought this was who I was, but you say that's not right. I'm willing to lay that down. If you'll help me, then we'll go forward. And dear Lord, He will help you. He will empower you. Thirdly, you're going to have to come to Him as an absolute child. You can't do this on your own. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter, where is that? Chapter 2, I believe it is. He said, as you received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. The very way that you received Him, walk in Him. So, and how did we receive Him? In Matthew chapter 18, He said, no man can even see the kingdom of God nor enter the kingdom of God unless he is converted and becomes like a little child. Now that's a wonderful statement. And what He's talking about is not childishness. Got to have my way. It's childlikeness. I trust you. I believe you. And what you say goes. It's the absolute childlike faith. So we must come to Him in that manner. And we must come to Him based upon His word. Who He is. Who He said He is. You know, the Christian way, it isn't. It is single-minded. It is one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of two ways, not one of many ways, not one of a thousand ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we must come to Him based upon His word. Knowing that, you're going to have to accept that you're a sinner outside of Him. Knowing that, you're going to have to accept that you are absolutely and completely powerless to save yourself. Knowing that, you're going to have to come to the conclusion He loves you more than you can even imagine. And that you come to Him with absolute trust in Him. Absolute trust in Him. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Romans chapter 5 is one of these chapters that is so packed with doctrine, I could stop on every verse and teach for probably weeks. This chapter is incredibly packed. But we're just going to look at the one verse. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now, the King James, their translation of this is actually a little off. They use the word atonement, and that's not quite right. It really should be, and most of your more modern translations put it this way. Judy, you have the New American Standard. What does it say? Reconciliation?
Yes.
That's correct. And you may say, well, I don't know the difference between the two. Well, I'm going to explain to you what reconciliation is. Atonement is kind of the thing that brings about reconciliation. So they're real close in what they're saying here, but they're actually slightly off in the way that it's written. The reconciliation, it actually means to be brought into a true state of friendship, fellowship, and favor of and with God. To be brought into a true state of friendship, fellowship, and favor of God, the favor of God, and favor with God. I'm not saying I'm his favorite. I'm saying the favor of God is on me. But if you're born again, the favor of God is on you just as much. Well, you know, I say that. It depends on how much of the favor of God you allow to be on you. But the same favor is available to you that's on me.
Right.
So, when he said this, he said, in whom we now have received this reconciliation. In Christ, we have been put into a state. Now, imagine what it was like before Genesis chapter 3. Really, even in Genesis chapter 3, until Adam and Eve sinned. What incredible fellowship they had with the Father. It says God came down in the cool of the day and would walk with them. It must have just been his habit. We say his natural, he's supernatural, but it was the natural way that he lived. He came down and walked with them. There was a communion with him. And some people get into such a place where they say, well, you know, you have songs about, I am a friend of God, that's Old Testament. It's actually not.
Right.
It's New Testament.
Amen.
We've been restored to that position. Yeah, but we're children of God. We are. But we've also been restored to a position of friendship. Amen. He is my closest one. Amen. Closer than any brother. Closer than any relative. We've been restored to a position of friendship. There's no animus between me and him. There was never any animus on his side. It was all on mine. Excuse me. So we've been restored to this position of friendship. We've been restored to a position of fellowship. And this is amazing. Now, when you get born again, it's like very much like the natural being born into a family. You know, you're born into a family. Well, you know, my mom's maiden name was Henneberg, very German. Mm-hmm. And my uncle, Bill Henneberg, he's still my pastor and will be for probably the rest of my life, the rest of his life, something. But he is my uncle. So he was my mom's brother. Now, mom had several different relatives. And then we can go to my dad's side. And my last name is Rice. My dad he was the only boy. He had several sisters. You know, they of course have different last names, but they're cousins of mine. You know, their kids are cousins of mine. But the truth is, those on the Rice side, I don't have fellowship with. I'm related to them. I am just as related to them as I am Uncle Bill and his children, Lance and his wife, Janet. You know, we're not related physically, but they're my family. And Tracy and her husband, Paul, and that family. I have the physical relationship with them of blood. I have that same physical relationship with the right side of the family, but I don't have the fellowship with the right side of the family that I have, especially with Bill Henneberg and his family. They're almost like my parents and my brother and sister. That's kind of the relationship we have. And that, when we talk about relationship, we're born into the family. You're born into the family. But God has not only brought you into the family, he has restored fellowship. And I've heard it this way, fellowship, the relationship. Walk out in everyday life, fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Walk that fellowship out every day. We have the relationship. We've been born into the family. But he has restored us to a place where we can walk with him, talk with him, experience him.
Amen.
Where we can know him like no other creature in all of creation other than the born-again children of God. We are blessed, exceedingly blessed. So we have friendship, we have fellowship, and then we have been brought into a true, genuine state of favor. The favor of God is on me. Now, how much of that I experience, I draw near to him, the favor of God, you know, it increases. But I'll tell you what, The favor of God is on you, and sometimes that favor is just so wonderful, you don't even have to say anything, and the favor of God will open a door for you. But then there's other times when you just realize, God, things, you know, things need to change here. And you have said that I have been reconciled to you. The reconciliation is mine in Christ. And I have been restored to this position of favor, the favor of God on me. And God, I declare the favor of God is opening doors of blessing for me. And as a result of that, I have blessing. And you go into life that way. You go into work that way. You go into whatever situation it is that way. And the favor of God will actually be something that will draw people to you. The favor of God will open doors for you. The favor of God will increase you. The favor of God will accelerate you. The favor of God will esteem you. The favor of God will elevate you to places that others don't get to. And others will say, I've been here longer than you. Other people will get angry because the favor of God is on you. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. The favor of God will esteem you. So, we have been brought into this position. This is who we are in Christ. We have not only been born again. Now, again, this comes down to us submitting to Him. This comes down to us being born again. This comes down to us believing what He said, doing it His way, coming to Him as a child. But when we do, oh my goodness, the atonement, as it says in the King James, the reconciliation, that position that He has brought us into, I'm going to tell you, money cannot pay for this, can it, Ricky? Money cannot pay for this. You cannot buy this. There was something that was far more precious than money that paid for it, and that's the blood of Christ. Yeah. In Him, we have this. So, He has called you to this place of friendship, fellowship, and favor. But He has also called you to live a certain type of life. Number one, He's called you to live a holy life. He's called you to live a holy life. Mm-hmm. In 1 Peter chapter 1, maybe 13. I don't have this in my notes. Let me look here. Now it's down a little bit beyond that. Let's see. Verse 15. But as He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, which is lifestyle. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It doesn't get any more clear than that. He says, be holy, live holy. Live a holy lifestyle. He's called you to live holy. Holy and pure. Clean. You say, well, who determines that? God does. You get into the Word of God, He's going to challenge your thinking. He's going to challenge you. He's going to say, son, that's not clean. That's not pure. That's not what I called you to. And some of these things will be your thinking. You will deal with thinking. And he's gonna bring to you different ways of thinking, higher ways of thinking. He will challenge you in your thinking. But as you go through life, His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher. Amen. And if we will embrace what He has to say as holy and pure, because that's where we get the standards, they're from Him. If we will embrace that, He will bring us up to that in our experience as well. So He's called us to holy and pure life. I must say this, He has called you to a good life. He has called you to a good life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the work of the devil. But I am come, this is Jesus speaking, but I am come that they may have life, that you may have life, that I may have life, and that I may have it more abundantly. He has called you to the abundant life, the good life. And that life is better than you have known. You could have been a millionaire that has lost everything, and you would say, or even a billionaire that's lost everything, and you'd say, oh, I know the good life. Oh, no, you don't. The good life is what God says. You're living this out. You realize that he says in the book of Proverbs that the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. We can be massively, massively rich financially, and we can have tremendous sorrow. So we need to be cautious about what we call the good life. But the good life is what God says. The good life is the high life that he has called you to. You know, in, I believe it's Philippians chapter 3, it talks about us being called higher, being called upward, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And that's the good life. It is more than we can even imagine. Now, let me put it this way. God's desire for you is that you would have every need met in every area. That you would have every bill paid on time or early. That you would have every debt retired completely. And that you would have an abundant supply above and beyond simply your needs being met to be able to give. That you would have the wherewithal when you see something, that you would have the ability to bless others. You say, well, that can't be. Oh, it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. You know, even in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, but that's not talking about money. It's talking about everything you need. Money's being included in that. And you look at the context, it's talking about money. But it does include much more than that, because in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as his being God's, according as God's divine power hath given unto you all things or everything that you need for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called you to glory and virtue. That leaves nothing out. This is the good life. This is the high life. This is the life that he has called you to. And it is better than anybody else can come up with. And people say, oh no, I can come up with some real big stuff. You don't even, your thinking is way too small.
Yeah.
We think in dollar figures, God thinks in much bigger terms.
Yes.
You know what? If you need peace and you are the richest man in the world, you are poor. Because peace is something all your money won't buy. If you need healing and you're the richest man in the world, all your money won't buy healing, but God's provided it. The higher life, the better life, all of this is what he has called you and me to. So he's called us to the holy and pure life. He's called us to the good life, but all of this comes to this one. He has called us to the submitted life.
Yeah.
He's called us to the submitted life. We must submit to him. Now, we talked about identity, you know, and new life is not merely about, you know, being born again is not merely about praying some prayer and then poof, we're all different now. It's about submitting to him and letting him make me then a new creature. But when we do that, then we still have submission in everyday life. We have submission in everyday life. And we'll talk about this, and we'll look at it, but I want to look at a verse, and this will be familiar to many of you, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 14. And it says here, Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Sometimes I really like the King James. And I really like it on this verse. And that my soul knoweth right well. I know this is true. The New Century puts it this way. I praise you because you made me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. Now, the reason I bring that out is God made you, and God knows you better than you know you. There are things in you that have been untapped. When I was young, I was a decent athlete. Looking at me now, you might think, well, you're a little overweight. I wasn't always this way. I was a pretty good athlete. And anything I could palm, I could dunk 10-foot rim. I mean, not a phenomenal athlete, but a good athlete. I'm 5'8 and a half. Wasn't quite big enough for the NBA with the athletic ability that I had. But my thought process was, I love sports. This is, I mean, you know, I could imagine myself playing. And I remember in English class, I think it was my freshman year, they were asking people, you know, what they wanted to be. And I said, I want to be 6'7 and an NBA basketball player. Neither one of those goals was achieved. Even if I'd been 6'7, making an NBA was still a slim chance. But having looked at me at that time, you know, I thought, well, maybe a coach, maybe a sportscaster, something like that, because I love sports. I mean, I can still talk statistics with you. The number one guy in the NBA all-time scoring-wise, the record was just broken this year, is LeBron James. Up to that point, it was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He held that record for many, many years. The one who holds the record for the most NBA scoring titles in a career is Michael Jordan. He won the NBA scoring title 10 times. The one that who won the MVP in the NBA is a big thing for me. The one that won the most MVPs in a regular season was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He won 6. I mean, I can name statistics. Highest scoring average in a year, 50.4 points per year, per game. 50.4 points per game. I mean, I can name statistics. I love sports. I can do the same thing with baseball. I'm just not as interested in baseball. Love baseball, but basketball was my thing. So sports was a huge part of my life. But the thing I didn't know was God had put something in me that was untapped. And I had no idea I would ever stand in front of people and preach the gospel. When I was 15 years old, getting ready to get your driver's license, we had driver's ed one semester, and you had a speech class the other semester. And oh, did I dread that. Because I was going to have to stand in front of people and talk. Well, I do that for a living now. But it was just something that I couldn't even imagine. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has things in mind for you, and He has things planned for you that you know not of. He has things in you that He wants to bring out. And if you will walk with Him in everyday life, you're going to find out that He has things for you, and you'll step into that and you'll go, oh, dear Lord, I never knew I was good at this. Or you'll step into something else. I never knew I even liked this. And then you'll step into something else and it's like, man, this is like a tailor-made coat. It fits me perfectly. I remember the first time I stepped into the pulpit at Bethel Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Illinois. I was not their pastor yet. I went to preach for them. And the first time I stepped into the pulpit there to preach, it was like putting on a new coat. There was a new anointing that came. Never experienced it like that before. And I was anointed to pastor. It was so unique. Never experienced anything quite like that before. But had I never stepped into that position, never would have experienced that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows you. He created you. He brought you into existence. You are not an accident. You were created on purpose, and you were created for purpose. God created you in such a way that He has a plan for you. So, the reason I'm going into this, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you with purpose. And there is nothing as sweet as stepping into the place that He has for you to be. And you might say, oh, I never imagined I'd be there. I'm right there with you. I would never have imagined prior to 1987 that I would ever be a pastor, that I would ever be in the ministry. 1987 was when I received the call into the ministry. I thought Scott was going to lead us in worship there.
That's a mistake.
God created us with purpose. And maybe he created Scott with the purpose of being a worship leader. And he just doesn't know it.
I just don't know it yet.
But the thing of it is, we have an idea of this is what the life God has created me to have is. And sometimes this life and the life that he actually created you to have are different. And he knows what he made you to be. And you will never be fully content until you embrace what he has for you. But when you do, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you will step into what he has for you if you are a submitted one. If you will submit to his leading, oh my. And there is a phrase that I use. You've heard it many times and you'll hear it again. I haven't used it in a while. Square peg, square hole. Round peg, round hole. And you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Any of you ever seen, it's like a little cube that kids have, and it's got, you know, it's got a triangle, and it's got a star, and it's got a square, and it's got a round thing. And the kids, little kids, they'll pick it up, and they'll pick up a peg, and they'll try and put this round peg in the star hole. And some of them will just keep pounding it until it goes in. Those are maybe not the engineers of the future. You know, we thought our and I still think our grandsons are brilliant. And I will say that from the pulpit, and I'll say it to them, they're brilliant. But I remember Nolan, and he picked this little thing up, and he would pick up the triangle, which may look similar to something else, and he would put that thing in the exact right hole. Square peg, square hole, round peg, round hole. He created you, God created you with purpose. And you will never completely fulfill your purpose until you are the square peg in the square hole. The round peg in the round hole. Quit trying to be a star and forcing yourself into a round hole. God created you with purpose, with meaning, with... It's amazing what he has in store for you. But you must submit to that. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. My wife said we were going to get done real early today, and it hasn't worked out quite that way yet. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which he has before prepared and ordained. I know it says ordained, but he has prepared and ordained them that we may walk in them. He has prepared and ordained that we may walk in them. God has a pathway for you to walk in, but it must be submitted to. Being born again is wonderful. But the pathway that he has for you is incredible. It only begins with being born again. Then we go to him and we say, God, I will submit myself fully to you. Now reveal to me your plan for me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you. I was made on purpose and I was made with purpose. Reveal that purpose to me. He will reveal to you your place and your grace. Your grace is the empowerment of God to fulfill everything he has for you in your place. We don't understand grace fully. Grace is the empowerment of God to do what he wants you to do. Yes, it is that whereby we are saved, but it is also the empowerment of God to do what he wants you to do. So, when we talk about this, you must submit to the plan of God. There are millions of Christians in America today, different denominations. Red, yellow, black, white, you know, it doesn't matter. And like I said, lots of different denominations, thousands upon thousands of churches. And in this, there are so many that have no idea what God's plan is for us. We've got the written word of God, but then the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. You know, when I was living in Carrollton, Illinois, and when I took my first church in Jacksonville, Illinois, that's the one I talked about a while ago, it was like putting on a new coat. When I took that church, I prayed, and I knew that 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 God was sending me there to be their pastor before they ever called me to be their pastor. First time I stepped into the pulpit, I knew it, and I wasn't their pastor yet. So he led me, and I had an absolute knowing. The second church that I pastored was in Bluffs, Illinois, and I knew that I knew that I knew, but it was a different leading. He led me slightly differently. When he led us here, it was different again. But I had no question that it was his will for me. You say, yeah, but you're a preacher. Doesn't matter. He will lead you exactly the same way. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now then, let me bring that first part out. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, you are a spirit, and God communicates with you spirit to spirit. That's how he talks to you. We often say, God spoke to my mind. He really didn't. He spoke to your spirit. It rose to your mind. The Spirit is the core of who you are. It is, that's what got born again. And so, he will talk to your spirit. When you communicate with him, pray and allow him to talk to you. Prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is going to God, and you may petition, you may worship, but let him talk to you, and he will reveal to you his plan for you. And when he does that, I'm telling you, that plan that he has for you is beautiful. That plan that he has for you is fulfilling. That plan that he has for you is an incredible life. It is the life that God has for you. And no amount of money could you ever have that will get you that life. But God will get you that life. Don't trade it for anything. That's where we get to, you know, maybe I can go to this pathway and there's less resistance. No, no. I will take the pathway where all of hell is opposing me, but it's God's will. And the reason I say that is God's on my side. And I will accomplish the impossible with God. And the same is true with you. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. That doesn't matter. God's going to send you into the world where you are how Jesus mentioned it. But anyway, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. You're going to have those around you. But I'm telling you that God has a good plan for you. But it is a submitted life, submitted to his plan. It is a submitted life, submitted to his leading. It is a submitted life. It is a submitted to his word. It is a submitted life. It is a submitted to the spoken word of God that is the victorious life. So, quit trying to form yourself into what you want to be, into what the world says you ought to be, into what someone else says you ought to be. Get alone with God, find out what his plan for you is, submit to that. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. I know that because I'm living it. You say, are you living perfect? No. But I am living in victory. Amen. Amen.